All right, Revelation chapter 7. We have just finished with the seal judgments, or not all of them, I should say, but a few of them. And you can't see all of them, it's kind of blurry. But you had the four horses of the apocalypse, the white, the red, the black, the pale horse. The Antichrist is on the scene, wars ensuing, famines and things of that nature. We see a lot of martyrs that have been killed during this time. This is the first 3.5 years of the tribulation. Many, many martyrs have been killed. There's a great earthquake, shakes the entire planet. There is cosmic disturbances that have happened. Perhaps a polar shift of the North Pole, or something has happened. Perhaps the planet has stopped in its rotation. Different things of that nature to have the sky roll up as a scroll. It's hard to explain what that is. But cosmic disturbances, blackouts, no sun, no moon, no stars are penetrating the planet. All this is occurring, and then what happens in Revelation chapter 7 is a break. And this is going to show you the people of this time period, particularly Christians. We saw last week that many people are rejecting Jesus during this time. They actually realize where these judgments are coming from, and they reject it. But now you're going to see another group specifically identified about what they do in their service. Now, here's the question we want to get after. As you study this passage, I want you to read the text and let the text speak for itself. Because I'll tell you, this text has been misinterpreted by so many people. The Mormons have interpreted it as them. Jehovah's Witnesses have interpreted it as them. People in the church have interpreted it as the church, which we call it supersessionism. Church has not replaced Israel. And so I want you just simply to read the text for what it says, what it says they do, and you tell me who they are. That's the first thing. The second thing I want you to look at is the application part of it. These individuals are called out for a specific task of sharing the gospel. But I want you to pay particular attention to the details about what permits them and allows them to share the gospel with a lot of freedom. Because that is where our application is going to be found. Because what applies to them also can apply to us as we share. So, you tell me who these individuals are, okay? Let's read the text. Revelation chapter 7. And it says this. After these things, this is not chronological order. It's telling you what's going on during this period of time. I saw four angels standing at the four corners of the earth, holding the four winds of the earth, that the wind should not blow on the earth, on the sea, or on any tree. Let's stop right there. All of a sudden, four powerful angels stop the wind. Think through that and the cataclysmic events that could occur when wind stops. What you're talking about is Coriolis effect. When the wind stops, what we have typically is the wind comes from the west and goes to the east because that's the rotation of our weather patterns. All the weather patterns will go this way. It's because the wind, current above us? Jet stream, yes. Okay, so you have the jet stream that comes up here, and then that starts, and then it continues to wrap around the planet and goes all the way to the top and deposits all the moisture on the North Pole, and then the South Pole has the same effect too, the Coriolis effect. And it's because the Earth is turning, and it's because the equator is heating up, heat drives wind, and it's driving that wind pattern all the way up to where it swirls all the way to the top. If I read into this, something is going on with the globe. Yes, angels have stopped the wind, but it could be on two levels. Yes, they permitted no wind to happen, or there's something going on with the angels stopping the planet's rotation to where there is no wind. If the planet didn't rotate, there would be no winds. It would have heat, and it would keep going up, but you wouldn't have the spiral effect of the wind that keeps going across to bring weather patterns. I don't know. Is that the weather patterns will drastically change during this period of time due to God intervening through angels stopping weather. This is scary. This means there's no cooling in some regions. This means there will be parts of the world that will be overheating, parts of the world that are too cold, things of that nature. So drastic changes are happening. Now watch, in the middle of this, something else occurs. Then I saw another angel ascending from the east, having the seal of the living God. And he cried with a loud voice to the four angels to whom it was granted to harm the earth and the sea, saying, do not harm the earth, the sea, or the trees until we have sealed the servants of our God on their foreheads. And I heard the number of those who were sealed, 144,000 of all the tribes of the children of Israel. Let's stop right there. These individuals must be sealed first before these angels start wreaking havoc on the planet. They're going to destroy the earth, the sea, and the trees. But these individuals will be protected from that. Now, based on what the preliminary thing is that you read in verse 4, what does it say who they are? Tribes. Okay, so automatically, just reading it as a cursory view, ethnic-wise, they're Jewish. They're Jewish. We don't know male or female. We don't know why. We don't know what for. We do know they're Jewish. So when the Jehovah Witness comes to your door and says he's the part of the 144,000 along with him and Michael Jackson, it's funny. I just say, I didn't know Michael Jackson or you personally were Jewish. Are you Jewish? And they'll say, no. Then I'll say, well, then why does it say that from the tribes of Israel? And then of course, they'll say, they'll explain it away, they spiritualize it, whatever. So that's the first clue. God gets even specific. We're sealed of the tribe of Judah, 12,000 were sealed. In the tribe of Reuben, 12,000 were sealed. The tribe of Gad, 12,000 were sealed. Tribe of Asher, 12,000 were sealed. Tribe of Naphtali, the 12,000 were sealed. Tribe of Manasseh, 12,000 were sealed. The tribe of Simeon, 12,000 were sealed. The tribe of Levi, 12,000 were sealed. Tribe of Issachar, 12,000 were sealed. Tribe of Zebulun, 12,000 were sealed. Tribe of Joseph, 12,000 were sealed. Tribe of Benjamin, 12,000 were sealed. Why go through that? Why does God specify? He could have just said the 144,000 comes out of Israel.
Jehovah's Witnesses saying they're saying.
There's actually some truth to that, and there's a lot of truth to that, because here's what you'll see a lot of times in Scripture. When the Holy Spirit dictates this to the apostle who's writing this, many times things are said in anticipatory fashion, because the Holy Spirit knows that this is going to be misinterpreted. And therefore, you'll see these things and it'll go into very specific detail. Because I'll tell you this, the last 2,000 years, people have put themselves in this, they've put their group in it, they've done this, they've done that. And so now the Holy Spirit is saying, look, I expect people to get this one wrong. I'm going to make it very plain to you, and here's even from the tribes, I'm telling you where they're coming from. Now, there's some tribes that are left out. Did you notice that? We talk about the 12 tribes of Israel, but there's actually 13, right? Levi doesn't have any inheritance. But Dan is missing, and so is Joseph. But Ephraim and Manasseh represent Joseph. In this text, Ephraim is representing Joseph. Dan is another story, and maybe people have come in to make some wrong conclusions about why Dan is missing. They said the Antichrist comes from Dan. The Antichrist is Gentile. He's not Jewish, so that's a misinterpretation of why Dan is left out. I think there's a reason why Dan's left out. It's conjecture, and I'll explain that to you. But I want to show you something real quick. Let's take a look on the PowerPoint a little bit more specifically about them. The sealing of the 140,000. Okay. Why does God have to seal them? They're going to be sealed on their foreheads. This is a spiritual mark. Why would they have to have a spiritual mark put on them?
Because the mark of the beast is out there right there at that time.
A little bit later. This is at the very beginning of the tribulation. The mark of the beast hasn't occurred. But God seals them. He puts it. Okay, protection from what? His own wrath. See, these angels are executing judgment, and he tells these angels, before you go out and destroy the earth, I want my servants sealed. You will not touch them. And how will an angel know if they're a believer or not? They have the seal of God on their foreheads. This goes back to the high priest, his mitre. Remember, the high priest had a mitre, and the seal of God was on the mitre. Comes back to this. So God seals his servants for protection, also for protection from the Antichrist and the whore of Babylon. These individuals will not be harmed all the way through the tribulation. They're untouchables. They're Teflon. They cannot be touched. They're sealed for that very reason. And this, the service that God does for them, you'll see. The service is to take that message out to the world about who Jesus is. Okay, there's one clue.
Do you think they know that they're sealed?
See, that's a good question. I thought about this. I don't know if they were told they were sealed. I don't know if they even know what tribe they're from. They don't have any genealogical records. 70 AD, Titus came and destroyed the temple. There are no Jewish records. Many Jews living today can't trace their ancestry. But God knows their ancestry, doesn't he? He knows how to pick out 12 from Benjamin, 12 from Issachar, 12 from Dan or whatever. He can pick those out himself because he has the genealogies in his head. All the tribes exist today, by the way. They just don't know, but God knows. They're still around and they're dispersed all through the nations. Many of them are unbelievers right now. This is going to get real fine-toothed about who these individuals are as we continue to go on. But one of the things, they're sealed for service and they're sealed for protection. To proclaim the gospel to the entire world, and then protection is what I'm talking about, from the sealed judgments and from the persecutions of unbelievers, obviously. Those are the two reasons. And then you keep going on. They will minister throughout the entire tribulation. In Revelation 14, you'll see them on Mount Zion with Christ at the second coming. They make it all the way through. They are not killed. They will come from all parts of the world and not just Israel. If you notice, where were the four angels? Four corners of the world. Okay, this is important to understand. That is an allusion in context with these Jews. The Jews right now are what's called the diaspora. Half the Jews live in Israel right now, but the other half of Jews live spread out through the world because they're still part of the diaspora, the dispersion that happened in about 136 AD. Everywhere you go in the world, there are pockets of Jews, whether it's in China, India, America, Canada, it doesn't matter. There's pockets of Jews all over the planet from the diaspora. Now, what's interesting is these angels are all over the four directions of the planet. It's a reference to them. I'm going to use them in the places that they're at. If they're in China, I'm going to use that pocket of Jews to witness to China. If they're in America, America. Mexico, Mexico. They're scattered, and I'm going to use them. This is important. They're Jewish, obviously. 12 tribes are listed. Ephraim is left out, but is interchanged with Joseph, so it's no big deal. So don't look too deeply into that. Dan is left out basically for symmetry. Every time the 12 tribes are referred to, it's just 12, 12, 12, 12. They're not going to do 13. So Dan is basically left out for that. But there's also another reason he's left out. Another thing. They come from all. Oh, this is the same thing. What happened here? Hold on. Okay. I wanted to show you something real quick. So you can understand the importance of the 12 tribes. This is their layout around the tabernacle with Moses. Remember that? This is how, in Numbers 1 and 2, Moses, directed by God, was instructed to lay out the tribes. In the west, you had Ephraim, Manasseh, and Benjamin. Ephraim and Manasseh represent Joseph. The whole tribe of Ephraim, so Ephraim represented all three tribes as the lead tribe in the west. So that western part was called Ephraim. They numbered 108,100 people. Numbers is, obviously the book of Numbers is numbering people. Okay? There's a reason God's numbering, I'll show you. To the north is the tribe of Dan. He's the leader. But Dan, Asher, and Naphtali lead on the north side. And their number together is 157 and 600. Reuben, Simeon, and Gad to the south. And Reuben, the lead tribe, 151,450, according to Numbers 2. Judah to the south, or sorry, to the east. Issachar and Zebulun are in that tribe, and then 186,400. Okay, then the Levites surround the tabernacle. Moses and Aaron are in the front of the tabernacle, directly east, and then you have Merari and Kohath and Gershom around surrounding the tabernacle. So this is what you would have saw out in the desert with Moses. Now, the numbers are important. What I'm about to show you, I don't even know if I should show you. It's just will blow your mind away. And we just have to end the lesson if it does that. I mean, it just, it's so good.
Are you going to put this PowerPoint on the link?
It'll be online. There's a reason God numbers. Okay, pretend you're in the desert. They've been in the wilderness, and the tribe is settled somewhere, or the tribes are settled somewhere in the desert. And you're there, it's, you know, Moses is there, Aaron's there, and you had a helicopter from time travel. And you were flying overhead in a helicopter over the tribes of Israel. And here are the numbers. This is the layout. I wonder what you would have saw according to the numbers, according to these numbers. In proportion, what would it have looked like? Does that just blow your mind? We just end the lesson right now, man. It just blows my mind. When you do the proportions mathematically of how given each space to each tribe, the proportions are unmistakable. What do you see? A giant cross would have been moving in the desert for 40 years. Anywhere, anyone would have saw them from far off. They would have saw a giant cross moving anywhere they went.
So they just stayed in their little...
They stayed in their tent as they traveled?
No, I mean, as they traveled, obviously, they packed up. But when they camped, this is the layout of the camp. So if they were stationary, they formed a cross every time. Then if they moved, then when they camped, it formed a cross every time based on the instructions of Moses and how they were to line up in the camp. Blows me away. That just blows me away. The sign of the cross is everywhere in the Old Testament, by the way. The door, the blood on the doorposts, they put it on the top, the left, and the right. They form a cross. The blood intersects with each other. The tabernacle itself looks like a cross. As you lay it down, it forms a cross. It's unbelievable. Crosses everywhere. When you did the wave offering, they did the wave offering like this. They made a cross. It's all over the place. Okay, so what I want you to see is the tribes are very closely interrelated to Jesus. He has bought and purchased them, but they haven't accepted him as Messiah yet, but he's close to them, and he's going to be very close to this group in particular. Let's see the next. Uh huh.
I'm not following you on. There's no numbers on that, and Levi wasn't on the other one. So when you said Levi is around the tabernacle, I didn't.
Yeah, he's not necessarily counted. He just camps around.
He's not counted. He just counts around.
Hmm? Levi's not counted. I mean, he's counted as a tribe, but he doesn't have a land inheritance. And because he doesn't have a land inheritance, many times Levi is left out because his inheritance is God, it says. And so he's left out as far as a camping area around. And so he gets the privilege of serving in the tabernacle, but he camps around the tabernacle. And... But in this one, he's counted in this one. There's a reason. Okay. Ready for another mind blower? Mm-hmm. Okay. Why is there's about, in Scripture, 30 different references to the tribes, and many times they're intermingled. The names are out of order. It's not always in the same order. So the question we have to look in the Revelation, why are these in that order? Because their names mean something. Judah means praise the Lord. Reuben means, look, a son. Gad is a troop is coming. Asher means happiness. Naphtali, either wrestling or running like a deer. Usually it's running like a deer. His insignia on his sign is a deer. Manasseh, forgetfulness, or forgetful. Simeon, God has heard that I was unloved. Levi means joined. Issachar, man of reward. Zebulun, good dowry. Joseph means added. And Benjamin, son of the right hand. Now you'll find 30 references to tribes, and they're all, many times intermingled and out of order than this order. But if you put the names together and the meanings of the names, it actually spells out a message. Now you have to put some words in there to make it make sense, but I think it's telling you a message about the 144,000. Praise the Lord. Look, a son. What son?
God.
God, the son, Jesus. And a troop is coming. Happiness and rest and running like a deer, if you could interpret that. So Jesus is coming. A troop is with him, or an army is with him, and they're very happy, and they're running like deers. The idea of forgetfulness. It's the ideas of your sins being forgotten. Those people that are coming with them have been forgotten. Their sins have been forgotten because they've been forgiven, right? So the idea is forgiveness. God there has heard that I was unloved. Who was unloved? Israel. But we're going to be joined to the man of reward, and he has a great dowry for me, and I will be added to him as of the son of the right hand. There's a message in there. This is one of the kingdom messages. Jesus is coming back with his kingdom and army to do battle. They have been forgiven, just as we have been forgiven. And by the way, Israel has not been forgotten by God. And he will add us to the man of reward, Jesus Christ himself, who gives us all spiritual blessings in the heavenlies. Because we've been added to him, and Jesus is the son of the right hand. So it's telling you a message. So anytime you see a list of names, get the meanings of the names, and it'll tell you a message a little bit. Furthermore, let's go on. It says in Matthew 24, in all of the discourse, and this gospel of the kingdom will be proclaimed throughout the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come. Right now, there are people who haven't heard the gospel. Many people conclude by this verse to say, oh, the gospel has to go out into all the world before Jesus can come back. No. This passage has to do with the tribulation, and it has to do with the 144,000. The gospel message will go out into all the world, but it will go out and finally reach all inhabitants of the planet by the 144,000. They will carry on the message of the gospel to everybody. Roger mentioned today in the sermon, there's, I think, let me quote him, 1.2 billion people that haven't heard the gospel yet. Wow. They have no access to it. Okay, so we haven't. So if the rapture comes, you think, well, the rapture can't happen until the gospel goes out to the entire world. No. The 144,000 make sure that happens. So that 1.2 billion will be reached eventually by the 144,000. If they're in the Amazon, the 144,000 will get to them, no matter how it goes in the tribulation. Let's keep reading. Look at the results, verse 9. After these things I looked, and behold, a great multitude, which no one could number, all the nations, tribes, peoples, and tongues, standing before the throne, before the Lamb, clothed with white robes, with palm branches in their hands, and crying with a loud voice, saying, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. And all the angels stood around the throne, the elders of the four living creatures, and fell on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, saying, amen, blessing and glory and wisdom, thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Now here's the deal. Then one of the elders answered and saying to me, so the elders, that's the church. One of the members of the church came to John and said, who are these arrayed in white robes, and where did they come from? And I said to him, sir, you know. So he said to me, these are the ones who come out of the great tribulation and washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore, they are before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple. And he who sits on the throne will dwell with them. They shall neither hunger any more nor thirst any more. The sun shall not strike them, nor any heat. For the Lamb who is in the midst of the throne will shepherd them and lead them to the living fountains of water, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. So now that's the results. The results of the 144,000. And again, this picture is one of in heaven. And one of the church members comes up to John and says, who are all these arrayed in white robes? So it's a different group. And he says, these are the ones who came out of the tribulation. These are the ones who were martyred in the tribulation, and now they're before God. Now, how were they martyred? The fifth seal. I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain for the word of God and the testimony which they had. And they cried in a loud voice, saying, how long, Lord, holy and true, until you judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth? And a white robe was given to each of them, and it was said to them that they should rest a little while longer, until the number of their fellow servants and brethren who would be killed as they were completed. So that answers the fifth seal. What happened to all the martyrs? They're in heaven. They're protected. They're given white robes. And they're the ones that come out of the Great Tribulation. Now, here's my question. The first part of the tribulation, Christians will be martyred from the Whore of Babylon. The last half of the tribulation, they will be martyred by the beast if they don't take his mark. So let's talk about the Whore of Babylon. The Whore of Babylon is the super religion that's going on right now. And what is the super religion?
Tolerance.
We all worship the same God, they say.
I think it's Hugo Chavez. I saw him on a spectrum last night. And a guy was commenting on the way he speaks. And sometimes he'll claim to be a Christian.
Doesn't matter, huh? Yeah. That's the religion.
Of course what he does.
Sure. That's the religion of the Whore of Babylon, the false religion. It's this idea that all roads lead to God. You can go as a New Age Avatar, or you can go through Hinduism, Islam. It doesn't matter. We all worship the same God. But you say there's only one way through Jesus, and you say it during this time, you're dead. You think they would ramp it up that hard? Yeah, they would ramp it up. It's getting.
But at that point in time, those that are dying are going to know that it's worth it to die.
Absolutely. They know they're going to have to pay the ultimate sacrifice for being a Christian in this time, because the undercurrent is there right now. They just can't get rid of you because there's so many laws that protect you. Serious, man.
Yeah, but I'm serious. Trying to get rid of those laws that protect us.
If you watch what's happening in our government or even worldwide, there is a concerted effort against born-again evangelical Christians because you stand diametrically opposed to what they're trying to accomplish, and they're not going to stand for you to get in the way. The heat's going to get turned on. I don't know how much persecution you will see in your lifetime before the rapture, but tell you this, it's worse today than it was 5 years ago. I can just tell you that. It will be worse 5 years from now than it is if the rapture doesn't happen. It gets ramped up to where they kill you for being a Christian. Now, we won't be here. We'll be spared from this, but they pay the ultimate price for this. Now, I want you to turn to Revelation 14, part 2 of the 144,000, and again, put your detective mind on. And now he gets very specific about who these people are. You know they're Jewish, don't you? That's all you know, and they're from the 12 tribes. Okay. Then I looked, and behold, the Lamb standing on Mount Zion. So this is at the second coming. And with him, 144,000. They all made it, didn't they? None of them died. Having his father's name written on their foreheads. So that's the father's name is on their foreheads. And I heard a voice from heaven like the voice of many waters and like the voice of a loud thunder. And I heard the sound of harpers playing their harps. So the heavenly choir is playing. They sang, as it were, a new song before the throne, before the four living creatures and the elders. And no one could learn the song except the 144,000 who were redeemed from the earth. I'll talk a little bit about that song. Now, watch what it says. These are the ones who were not defiled with women, for they are virgins. Okay, so there's another clue. They're Jewish and they're virgin. Okay? They're also, it says male. So they're male virgins. These are the ones who follow the Lamb wherever he goes. These are the redeemed from among men, being first fruits to God and to the Lamb. So they're Israel's first fruits. And in their mouth was found no deceit. That's very important. And they are without fault before the throne of God. Okay. Back to this idea. Let's do some deduction. Like you're Sherlock Holmes.
Brandon, would the first fruits be like the firstborn, maybe?
The first fruits as far as spiritual first fruits of the tribulation. After the rapture, we're gone. Mentioned before, there's a certain time period where we don't know how many, there's no Christians on the earth ever. There's no, after the rapture, a second after the rapture, there is no believers on the earth. But apparently, these Jewish believers become the first believers of Israel. I don't know how, I don't know when, but very shortly after the rapture, these become the first believers of Israel. They're the first fruits.
Maybe a dream thing, like
visions. Yeah. It could be, like I mentioned, stuff on the internet they read. They finally realized something has happened. They put two and two together. They realize they've missed the rapture. It's Jesus. They accept Jesus, and they become the 144,000. What does it also tell you about their age?
They're probably pretty young.
So they're very, very young.
18, 19, 20 years old.
Probably teenagers, probably, because they're unmarried to begin with. And it says they didn't defile themselves with women. They didn't get married. Now, why would John say when they get married, they get defiled? Does that happen? Are men, are we defiled because we got married? Some might say yes, we are.
Because of the fact that the basic problem with, you know, the first woman took the fruit, and so then there's that tendency you're still under, in a sense.
1 Corinthians chapter 7. Read that. Turn it. Y'all there? 1 Corinthians chapter 7. The reason they're undefiled. Defilement doesn't mean corrupted. Defilement in this sense means single-mindedness. They didn't get married for a reason, because they're completely sold out. And they don't want any... Now, here's the deal. They will actually obey the admonition of Paul, which the admonition is still out there, but you don't have to obey it.
It's better for you to be unmarried.
Right. Okay, so Paul says this to the Corinthians. Verse 1 of chapter 7. Read this with me. Now concerning the things of which you wrote to me, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. Okay, so that's the first premise. Nevertheless, because of sexual immorality, let each man have his own wife, and let each one have her own husband. And so therefore, and then he continues to go on and says, look, if you can't control yourself, go ahead and get married. That's basically what he's saying. Get married if you can't control your sexual problems. Get married if you can't control your burning inside. Which is 99% of the people. They have to need to be married. Otherwise, they'll practice immorality. Okay, verse 6. But I say this as a concession, not as a commandment. Did you catch that one? This is a concession. I wish that all men were even as I myself, but each one has his own gift from God. One is this manner and another in that. But I say to the unmarried and to the widows, it is good for them to remain even as I am. What was he? He was single. But if they cannot exercise, there it is, self-control, let them marry. For it is better to marry than to burn with passion. You catch his drift? I mean, what are you saying? Look, you can't control yourself. You need to get married. All right? That's basically what he's saying. But if you have the gift, it is better to stay single, he is saying. Now, why would he say that? Verse 25. Now, concerning virgins, I have no commandment from the Lord. So this is not a command, but look what he says. Yet I give judgment as one whom the Lord in his mercy has made trustworthy. Suppose, therefore, that it is good because of what? The present distress. That it is good for a man to remain as he is. Virgin, single. Okay. What is the problem of why he's saying, I admonish you, this is not a command, but I'm admonishing you to stay virgin. Don't get married right now. Because of the present distress. What was happening is persecution was coming. And he's saying, because of persecution, don't get married and don't start having babies. Because guess what? They will be a distraction to you. You will have to worry about them, and they will probably get killed, and the kids will get killed in persecution. So you stay single-focused, single-mindedness, and serve the Lord in the present distress. So this is what's called a conditional admonition. If you're under persecution, Paul is saying you're better off to stay single and not get married in persecution. So it's a condition. Does everybody understand that? Okay, this applies to the tribulation like no tomorrow. They're extreme persecution.
The Catholic Church.
Yeah, they took this and ran with it and made their priests celibate, and look what happened. Yeah. They have sexual immorality because they're burning. They're burning. You can't tell a bunch of men.
You shouldn't have entered the priesthood.
You shouldn't have entered the priesthood. You can't tell a bunch of men to be celibate unless Paul is saying you have the gift.
They don't have the gift.
And they ain't got the gift, brother. Because everywhere there was a monastery, there was a convent, and then there was an orphanage. You do the math. Middle Ages, man. It was just, they were hooking up.
Is it possible that these guys will be like Paul in that?
Absolutely.
That they'll be. Because they're not taken in the rapture, they're not Christians, they're not saved at that time. But that maybe they're studying seriously the Jewish.
Now here's the deal.
Right, so they're young.
They're young.
They're studying, they're very serious about.
Yes, you got it.
Studies.
Why would he pick Jewish young men for this task to take the gospel to the whole world when you only got 7 years? I can tell you why. The average American person that we want to put on the mission field takes us, they got to go to Bible college, that's 4, seminaries, 3, then if they're going to go to China or any other, they have to take 2 more years of language, so you're looking at what, 9 years, tops maybe 10 years to prepare someone to go on the mission field, to go to China, so to speak. The Jews, it's completely different, guys. They have the entire book memorized, man. The Old Testament is in their head. They study this from sun up to sun down. So if they get converted, it's not like they have to go to Bible college or seminary. They've got it. They've already had their seminary in their upbringing. To the Jews, learning the Tanakh is just like you learning math. You had to learn it, right? You had to learn reading. It's the same thing in that culture. They teach their children from 5 years old and up. I mean, by the age of 5, most little Jewish boys can memorize lengthy passages of texts. By age 12, they can tell you all the commentary on the specific text and the application. By age 15, they're already past what we would consider someone in seminary. You tell me who God's going to use in a short amount of time. You're going to go right for the Jew. Pick them up. Another thing most people don't realize about Jews. Because of the diaspora, most Jews know multiple languages. You talk to most Jewish people, most Jewish families, they have 4 and 5 different languages they speak. It's amazing. I don't know how that happens. But it's because of God's providence of scattering the Jews, they learn languages wherever they're scattered. So it's the ideal situation. You want to have someone on the ground the day one? Pick a Jew who can speak the language and has a seminary background, and he can start witnessing right out of the box, and he's ready to go.
So they're all converted after the rapture.
After the rapture. Somehow, sometime, and they progress all the way to the end. The idea, there's no deceit in their mouth. Did you notice that? That's important, and this comes down to the very basic principle. These individuals are sold out for Jesus. I don't know if they know they're the 144,000, but they have determined in their mind, I'm giving it all to Him. I'm not going to be married. I realize I have 7 years left, and I'm going to sell out right now. The idea of being no deceit in their mouth is the fact that they are not going to allow any sin in their life to prohibit them from serving God. There is no stronghold from Satan in their life. There is no weaknesses in their life. Yes, they are sinners. They commit sin, like just everybody. But Christians can get themselves in sins, entrapments, addictions that prevent them from going any further in their service to the Lord. They can't serve fully as they are. These guys say, the sin ain't worth it. Put it away and serve Christ and be sold out. Now here's the deal. I don't know if they're told they're never going to die. They're never told that in Scripture, that you will never die. All they're told is this. They're told that the end result is they win. Now think about this. If you're playing a game, whatever game you like, whether it's golf, basketball, baseball, football, whatever game you like, checkers, whatever, and you're told the predicted outcome of that and says, oh man, you throttle your opponent. At the end of it, you blow them out. You pitch a no-hitter. You throw a shutout. You hit a grand slam, and you win the game. You walk off with a walk-off home run. You shoot a 62 in golf. Whatever it is, if you were told that, how would you play?
You'll take everybody on.
How would you play if you were told you win it all?
You wouldn't be conservative.
You would go for it, man. You ain't gonna play timid. You ain't gonna I'm afraid to make a shot. Hey, I throttle them. We blow them out. What it does is it changes the whole mindset, and that's what they're told. This is where you end up on Mount Zion with the Lamb. Well, brother, I'm gonna play all out. We used to say leaving it between the lines. You give it everything, man. You sell out and you leave it all out there on the court or on the field or whatever it is. And that's what these guys are doing. They're selling out. I'm selling out for Christ, and that's it. Wow. Now that's inspiring, brother. That's what I want to be. I'm not even close to that, brother. But here's what I got to do. I got to figure out what's keeping me back from being sold out. Do I have a sin in my life that's I like my sin. You know, it's that kind of deal. Don't have any pet sins. Time to get rid of it. And am I single-mindedness? Now, Paul said, if you're married, stay in the marriage. Don't get divorced and all that stuff. Stay married. He says, stay in the state you're in, but go for it. Here's the deal. Most people cannot focus in on Christ because they're so goofed up in their relationships with people. Whether it's their marriage, whether it's other family relationships, they're worrying about this constantly. They can't think of anything else other than what's going on in their marriage, what's going on at work or in their relationships, because they're so fouled up. What if you could just push that all away and say, I can be sold out now. But you have to get this right. And most people don't want to get the relationship part right. And it prevents them from going any further and being sold out. Couldn't make it today or church, or you say, oh, I couldn't serve. I can't serve. I got this going on with this, and I got this going on with that. Man, I'm goofed up. When I get cleared my schedule, I'll be able to do it. Guess what? That schedule never clears. It gets more and more complicated. And now crisis, and we take an admonition from the 104,000, and he's saying, when are you going to get sold out, man? When are you going to go for it? When are you going to do it? When are you going to leave it between the lines? All I want to do is, when I stand before him and I'm bowing my knee before him, I want him to say, well done, good and faithful servant. I want to leave it all in the field, brother. I want to leave it all out there. I did it everything I could. And that's how these guys are. They're Rambos, dude. That's all I can think of, man. They're spiritual Rambos. And I think we need to take our cue from them, huh? I got to get running, man. We'll continue Revelation 8 next week. Hello.